The first part of the message this morning will probably be on the radio, and so I may go through scriptures a little faster than normal as far as turning there, and I may just give some references for people to jot down. But I noticed that when I preach on radio and use the messages here on Sunday morning, the sound quality is a lot better, but if I wait for everybody to turn to the scriptures, I've noticed some real long delays. And it doesn't seem that way in here, but when you listen to it on radio, and all of a sudden there's just silence there, you know, they talk about that dead space. But it really is noticeable on radio. So I may not take as much time to turn to these verses. And so if you can't get there as quick as I do, don't worry about it. It'll all be on tape, and maybe you can just jot the references down. But we'll probably go beyond the radio, but I'm going to stop this at the time of the radio broadcast. All right, if you would this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, and I want to talk to you about something that I find is very disturbing to me, and that is there are certain phrases that we find today related to salvation that people who use these generally mean well, but the phrases are very deceptive. And any time we use phrases in relation to salvation that cause confusion about it, that's a problem. And so we want to be sure that our terminology is always biblical. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and body that salvation is simply trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. And when you add things to that or you make statements in relation to salvation, beyond that, sometimes it causes confusion. And like I say, this is not to attack the people that do that, but to attack the doctrine and the misconception that is presented many times by these statements. Now, the statement that I want to talk to you about primarily this morning is the one that I hear probably more often than any other in relation to salvation, and that is the idea of inviting Jesus into your heart. I don't know of any other phrase that I hear used about salvation any more than that one on radio, TV, and just in general, or even on tracks. Generally, I picked up a track the other day in a restroom. That's usually where you find them, you know, laying there on the counter or whatever. And I picked one up, and I read it, and it was pretty good over until the last page. And they used a verse out of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open, I'll enter in," and so forth, "and dwell with him." And then they said, "If you want to be saved, invite Jesus into your heart." Now, you can invite Jesus into your heart all you want to, but if you don't trust in what He did for you at Calvary, simply inviting Him into your heart is not salvation. And that's why I say we need to be clear when we talk about salvation. But I want to address this thing particularly about the heart, because I want you to see and understand that there are scriptures that talk about Christ dwelling in your heart, but when Paul talks about that, he talks about Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. So the way that Christ got there is not by you inviting Him in, it's by trusting in what He did. But I want you to know some things about the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, and then we'll look in Mark chapter 7, so you might want to go ahead and get that verse. But in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is being talked to there about by the Pharisees about eating without the washing of hands and so forth. And He says in verse 17, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." Now look at another verse over in Mark chapter 7, a very similar passage. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 20, And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Now, he's going to list here, in this particular place, 13 things that proceed out of the heart of man. Think about these things now. When you think about Jesus dwelling in the heart, that is the lost heart of an individual. He says there in verse number 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So we see a picture here of a lost individual who has a defiled, evil heart. Now, obviously, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood. The heart of man is used in the Bible synonymously with the mind. As a matter of fact, let me just give you some references that you can look up at another time, because this would be another study within itself. But in the Old Testament alone, the heart is referred to over 700 times. And when you look at how it's used, it has to do with the inner self of man. It has to do with the part of man that thinks, but also the part of man that feels and makes decisions. And almost all the references to the heart have to do with the personality of man. As a matter of fact, the emotions that we feel are said to originate in the heart. In Psalms 105, verse 25, it talks about the heart loving. In 1 Peter 1, 22, it talks about hatred in the heart. In Ecclesiastes 2:10, it talks about joy in the heart of man. In John 16:6, it talks about the heart sorrowing. In Ezekiel 27:31, it talks about the heart having peace. And in Colossians 3:15, it talks about bitterness of heart. In Genesis 48:28, the heart is mentioned in relation to courage. And in Amos 2:16, the heart is mentioned in relation to fear. So we see that the heart goes far beyond simply the organ and even the emotion. It has to do with the thought process. In Esther chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible talks about thinking in your heart. Job 38:36 talks about understanding with your heart. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 talks about remembering with your heart. In Proverbs 2:10, it talks about the wisdom of the heart. And there are several other passages that relate the heart to the mind, but it goes beyond simply the mind or the brain. It has to do with the very personality, and it has to do with the essence of what man is. And that's why these verses in Mark chapter 7 are so revealing, because he says, from within, out of the heart of man. You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he speaketh, the Bible says. So what comes out of the heart? Well, he said, evil thoughts. There again, the heart then would be related to the mind, wouldn't it? Because evil thoughts, he said, proceed where? Out of the heart. That is, out of what man is. Man is a sinner by nature. The Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world. And so man is a defiled, sinful individual. They're born in that condition. And man does not become a sinner, as many say, when he commits his first sin. Men commit their first sin because they come into the world a sinner by nature. They have a sin nature. And he said that from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Notice the actions that come about as the thoughts of the heart prevail. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. So the Bible does not paint a pretty picture of your heart. It doesn't paint a picture of where Christ would like to come and dwell in the heart of a lost individual. If the heart is a deceitful place, matter of fact, the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. But I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, one of the first mentions that we find about the evilness of the heart is in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5. The verses are in relation to God preparing to bring the flood upon the earth because of the evilness of man. In Genesis chapter 6 in verse 4, the Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, notice now, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God saw the heart of mankind, and it grieved God at his heart. That shows the emotion of God Almighty himself, that he had created man upon the earth. Look over in Genesis chapter 8. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. These verses are clear, folks, that man is a sinner by birth. Now, the reason that so many religions today want to teach that you become a sinner when you commit sin is because they also teach that you can become saved by quitting that sin. In other words, if you become a sinner by sinning, and you can quit sinning, then you can go to heaven because you're no longer a sinner. Listen, like we heard in Sunday school this morning, you're going to be a sinner till the day you die. You were born a sinner, and today, if you're saved, you're a saved sinner. You're a redeemed sinner, but you're not going. It doesn't change your nature, who you are in your flesh. What it does is it gives you a new creation within, the new man, and a new mind, and some new perspective, but you're still dealing with the flesh and your sinful nature till the end of your life. And there'll always be that warfare. And that's why the Apostle Paul spends so much time telling us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why he says that we're to walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of our mind. Because our heart is evil. Our heart is bad. And our heart needs to be changed. We need to have a change of heart, a change of mind. And that comes about by salvation. Notice, if you will, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. He said he saw the imaginations and the thoughts of the heart. Well, notice what Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Should have read verse 3, for he says there, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So man's heart is evil. Man's heart is deceived, and man's heart is deceptive. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, the writer of Proverbs has several things to say, again, about the heart. And one of those is in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 14. He says, well, look in verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. The context is the wicked man. He winketh with his eyes, He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. You see what the problem is there? Again, it's related to the heart. We see also in Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23 in verse 7. Proverbs 23:7. He says there, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Sounds very much like what Jesus Christ said there in Mark chapter 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." And one other passage that I quoted part of a moment ago is Jeremiah chapter 17. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, a short verse, but one that really goes right to the issue of what we're talking about, and that is the heart of mankind. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, there are some positive and good things said about the heart. Because, you see, even though we walk in a fleshly condition, in a body of flesh, we're not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the warfare that I mentioned a moment ago. And that's why so many people today are so confused about salvation, because they confuse standing and state. They look at their life, and I know for years I tried to evaluate my salvation on the basis of what I did. If I was doing real good, I felt like I must be saved. But when I do real bad, I would think, you know, if I was saved, I wouldn't do these kind of things. I wouldn't have these kind of thoughts. You ever been there? You ever thought about that? If I was saved, you ever heard anybody tell you that? I mean, I had preachers say, if you're really saved, I mean, we've been studying in 1 John, and the Bible says there, if you are saved, you will love your brother. Well, I found at times it was hard to love my brother, and I'm not talking about a physical brother, I'm talking about my brethren. And so people say, well, if you're really saved, you'll do this and you'll do that, and you'll feel this and you'll feel that. No, listen, folks, that's deceptive. You'll feel those things if you walk in the Spirit. But if you walk in your flesh, you're not going to feel any different than you were before you got saved. Because you're still walking around in a body of flesh. What changes about you when you get saved is the knowledge that you have hope, you have assurance that you're going to go to heaven, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, but your walk in the Spirit is determined about your submission to the Spirit. He said, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So the walk and salvation are two separate issues. And your salvation should determine your walk, but your walk will not determine whether or not you're saved or not, you understand? And that's a dramatic difference. So it's important that people understand that. It's important that we realize that the heart is defiled from the very beginning, as we read there, from his very youth. He has a deceived heart. Now, I want you to look with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, when we think about this chapter, we generally think about it in relation to the warfare of the saint of God, because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But there's another verse in Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about our heart and how that our heart can be changed by salvation, by believing the gospel. How do I know that? Because Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." So the idea there is that your heart has been changed. He says in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That tells me that there must be something that can change the heart of an individual. If he says doing the will of God from the heart, and yet we read all those bad things coming out of the heart, there must be a change that can take place. Well, there is a change, and he mentions it back in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, he said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That old man has a lost, depraved, degenerate heart that needs to be changed. I love that message that Brother Lester Roloff preached years ago. I think I played it here one Sunday morning about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. And Dr. Law, a man goes to Dr. Law, and Dr. Law tells him what he needs is he needs to change his ways. He needs to do this and do that. And the man goes out, and he goes back, and he comes back, and he says, Dr. Law, it's not any better. I've got a problem, and I'm just not doing any better than I was. I'm still sinning. I'm still living like I was. What's the answer? And so he tells him again what he needs to do. And so he goes to a friend and he talks to a friend and he says, listen, I've got a problem and I can't do any better. And I've been over to the doctor and he's told me what to do, but it hadn't helped any. And he said, oh, you need to go see Dr. Grace. And he goes in to see Dr. Grace and Dr. Grace says, Dr. Law can't help you. What you need is a heart transplant. What you need is a new heart. Because what the problem is that old dirty, filthy heart. And Lester Roloff, in that message, he goes in and he talks about that surgeon going in there. And he opens up that chest. And he says the smell is putrefying. Because there's that old evil, rotten, dirty heart. And he has to take it out. And he has to give a new heart. You see, that's what grace does, folks. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You're not going to change your heart by changing your life. You're not going to change your heart by quitting your bad deeds, by stopping your sin. You're going to change your heart when you believe the gospel of the grace of God. And Dr. Grace is what you need, not the law. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And the grace of God, when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, God can then begin to change your heart. And we know that because Paul says to these saved servants in Ephesians chapter 6 that you need to serve Him from your heart. There in Ephesians 4, he said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, there is hope for your heart if you allow the Lord Jesus Christ to change it. And your heart is changed by believing the gospel of the grace of God, receiving Christ as your Savior. It's not a matter of you doing something in order to get God to forgive your sins. It's not a matter of going to an old-fashioned altar and praying through. It's not a matter of going to a church and joining the church and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. It's not a matter of going before the church and confessing your sins. It's a matter of what you believe in your heart. As they say, your heart of hearts. I never have fully understood that saying, but regardless, it's what you believe in your heart, your soul, and your mind. You're either trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you, or you're trusting in what you did. And it's not a matter of confessing your sins and inviting Jesus in your heart. And you know, another phrase that you hear quite frequently is committing your life to Christ. Now, committing your life to Christ is a wonderful thing to do if you're saved. But if all you do is commit your old man to Christ, you still got that old, defiled heart. So the first thing that needs to take place in a person's life is when they understand that they're lost, they're on their way to hell, and their heart is deceitful and defiled and rotten to the core, they need to understand that Jesus Christ went to a cross and He hung on that cross. And the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us. And He goes on in that verse to say that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You may need a heart transplant today. Oh, not a physical heart transplant, but a spiritual heart transplant. The one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, who, when you believe the gospel supernaturally and without you seeing it, feeling it, or anything else, places you into the body of Christ, saves you by His grace, and causes you to be a new creature in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about when he said, put off concerning former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, that new creature in Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then as a result of being a new man, he says there's some things you ought to put away. He mentions them there in verse 25. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. And in the same passage, when he gets down to verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, all those bad things that Jesus said came out of your heart, He says right here, put those things away. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I hope that if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and perhaps you've bought into some of these catchphrases that people use about salvation, that you'll realize and understand that salvation is a free gift. It's by grace through faith. And that God will save you simply by believing the gospel and trusting in what He did. All right, now a couple of other verses for us here I want you to notice. Look in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, now I can get a drink of water. Another verse, it's basically the same things we read before, but it reiterates the fact. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, now notice, do it heartily. You know, I was reading that the other day, and I've always just going right over that, you know, heartily, doing something heartily, doing it with enthusiasm. But he's saying do it from your heart. Because these that he's writing to are saved people. And listen, folks, you know, we can say all we want to. We've just got a bad heart and got a bad nature and so forth. But God desires for us. For years people say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace and I still live that simple. Well, that's a cop-out. God desires for us to walk according to the new man. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You see, Paul's desire is not only that the word of God would bring about salvation, but that it might bring so forth some fruit. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Notice, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. God desires to change us, folks. Not for salvation, but for service. Salvation is the change process. And what happens in so much of religion today that is so sad is that people try to get the cart before the horse. Most of religion teaches reform, change your life, do better, quit doing this, stop doing that, start doing this, start doing that. And many of the things they're telling people to quit doing are very good instructions. We need to understand that. But you see, the problem is that much of religion, and not all of it, we don't have a corner on the truth here, so not that kind of thing. But so much of religion conveys to people the idea that the things that you do are to bring about your salvation. And that's not at all the case. And I know you know that. Or I hope you know that. But what the real truth is not that we change in order to be saved. We get saved so that we can then change. God desires for us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He desires for us to have a change of heart. Because it's out of that natural heart that you're born with, that inner man, that nature that you have, from within, out of that, comes all of those evil things. And that's why the writer of Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And deceitful above all things. That's why it's so dangerous when you hear people say, well, just let your conscience be your guide. Let me tell you something. You don't want your conscience to be your guide. The Bible talks about people having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You realize today that there are things that we just see and experience all the time that 30, 40 years ago, people just were being outraged. There's just been a searing of people's conscience. We see things on TV. We let our children watch things on TV that our parents or grandparents would have burn the TV if they had been on there 30 years ago, 40 years ago. But you see, little by little, our conscience is seared with hot iron. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the Word of God be your guide. Don't let your old man be your guide. Respond to the new man that you are in Christ. Don't let your old heart direct your path. Because the imaginations and the thoughts of your heart are just like they were back there in Genesis 6 before you saved. They're only evil continually. And you need a change of heart. And it comes through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you're given some more information, some new information that can direct your path, that can lead you to be a servant that is pleasing unto the Lord. You know those verses that Paul uses there in relation to servants? He's talking about actual, physical, literal servants that were owned by people. But there's something very interesting I've always found about that, is the instruction he gives to those servants is so applicable to you and I, because Paul said that he was a servant of Jesus Christ, and we're to be servants. And he said, a servant is bought with a price. He said, you're not your own. Think about this. You're not your own. But you've been bought with a price. Think about the analogy there that he's using when he says that. You're a servant. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. What was the price? The price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And he said, because of that, glorify God in your heart and in your mind and in your spirit that you're His. You belong to the Lord. We ought to act like we belong to Him. We're not our own. We can act like we are, but we've been bought. We've been made righteous. And if you've never been saved, you know what? You could be saved today sitting right where you are. I was telling in Sunday school about a man that told me last Sunday morning. We were talking in Sunday service last week. I mentioned about being saved and when was it that you got saved. And a man came to me after church and he said, Steve, I've never told you this, but he said, I want to tell you when I got saved. I said, well, I'd love to hear it. He said, I got saved the first night I ever heard you on TV. He said, I was in religion. I was in church all my life. But I always had this agony, this gnawing agony about salvation, whether I was really saved or not. And he said, the first night I ever heard you on TV, you talked about salvation being a free gift. And you made it so clear about how a person is saved. And I said, that's it. That's it. And he said, that night I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had known about that for years, and if I'd never been told that, it wouldn't have changed anything. But I tell you that to tell you this. You don't have to come down here. You don't have to get in the baptismal water. You don't have to do anything. But just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. And when you get saved, you get that change that God desires for you to have. You can either walk according to that or continue to walk in your flesh. God desires that you walk according to the new man. But you can't walk according to the new man until you are the new man. You can do what religion tells you, and you can counterfeit it and fake it. But you know this morning, probably in your heart and soul and mind, if you're really saved. If you're not, just trust Jesus Christ. Receive it. Just receive the free gift. Just like you would if I offered you $5. Just receive it this morning. And it'll be yours. For Christ's sake. Would you stand with me, please?